Great. Well, here we are diving into God's Word again. And for the past 4 weeks, we've spent some time reflecting on our identity and purpose as God's people, right? And does anyone remember what we did in September? What was our focus? The Ten Commandments. And as we reflected on that, we kind of concluded at the end that, you know, Jesus summed them up in what he called the greatest commandments, which focus on our identity and purpose as God's people. We are primarily shaped by love. We are God's creation. We are God's beloved children. We're called to love him in response and to love others as well. And surely we got to say this is the central idea of what it means to be Christian. And it's not just an idea. It's meant to be a practical reality that we live out, right? Because love is an action. It's a lifestyle that displays that we belong to Christ. What's going on with the PowerPoint? I'm not touching buttons. Here, let's get... Evan, can you get me back to the first page, please? First page, please. Okay. But now, as we proceed into a new month, there's going to be some other big ideas for us to consider, some more central truths that give shape to our identity and purpose as God's people. So today, in building on the solid foundation of God's love for us and our call to love others that we've been talking about for the past month, we're going to look at a new double theme today, and that is faith and hope. Just like love for God and love for others are inseparable, I think that faith and hope, they also belong together. They're like two sides of one coin. They're found together in Scripture, and we find that they work together closely as well. Faith, for us, it points back to what God has done in the past. And hope points forward to what he promises to do. And together they combine to express that Christian life is a journey. And we are people who have come from somewhere, and we're on our way somewhere as well. We're people on the way. So just like love, faith and hope, they're also not just ideas. They're practical realities to be lived out. And I can't think of a better way to express this than to hear some real-life stories. So as you can see up there, what I read this morning, Psalm 107 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story." And so this week I asked around a little bit, just if anybody would like to share stories of faith and hope from their own life and how they've experienced that. And Al Kelly, a member of our congregation, volunteered to do that. And so after he shares with us for a little bit, we're going to turn to Hebrews 11, where we're going to see some more stories of faith and hope of God's people. So take it away, Al. I'll invite you forward now.
The key is to be able to get up. My journey with the Lord and my Christian walk has been absolutely amazing. I mean, I would never have thought I'd be where I am today in my heart and mind and have gone through the things that I've gone through. But when I came to the Lord, I did so by faith. It was not something I could see. It wasn't something I could touch or smell or even physically hear. It was a move of the Holy Spirit that transformed what I had already thought was my life into a life with Christ Jesus. Totally different. You're going one way down the road, and all of a sudden, it's just a complete turnaround. In my situation, it was an inner voice of the Holy Spirit who said, "I've been here all the time, Al." When I was seeking and when I was at that point, that's what I heard. In my spirit, I've been here all the time. Very lovingly, he said it. I'd been raised going to church and Sunday school, so I knew the story of Christ and I did have a reverence for God, but I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. No one shared that with me. Amazing, eh? You go through all those years of 14 years of church attendance with my mom and my two sisters, and nobody really asked if I wanted to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. Nobody presented that to me. it was in the scriptures and it was there, but I'd never really seen it. The only faith that I had then was on me. Me first. I called out to Christ over the years many times during situations of uncertainty and frustration, but because I did not realize who he was, I easily fell back into my regular life, keeping me on top of the shelf. And Jesus was over here somewhere. At the point of salvation, my other senses flooded with joy and a repentance that was unimaginable, and it brought me to tears. He took my sins upon himself, and from that moment on, I put my faith in him. I knew who he was. I was saved from separation from him. I was saved from the very fires of hell. He became my hope. There is a scene in a famous black and white film, A Christmas Carol, with Alistair Sim, who plays Scrooge. Anybody seen that one or remember that one? And in that scene, he's been touched by the Holy Spirit through various visitations, and he is sitting behind the desk in his office the next morning at work. And he reaches out to his accountant, Bob Cratchit, and seeks forgiveness and offers kindness to Bob, which was very much unlike him. Scrooge then states to himself, "I don't deserve to be so happy, but I just can't help it." And he tosses his pen in the air. This is the point of salvation. It's not about me anymore, it's about him. I love that scene. I have the CD and we watch it every Christmas. The author, Charles Dickens, knew Jesus Christ, and by writing this, he knew that Scrooge had been touched by the Holy Spirit and had indeed come to Christ in salvation. That was much the same when I came to Christ. I knew I didn't deserve it, but the joy that was there was just overwhelming. The faith and the hope came together. The journey had only started for me as I began to grow in that transforming faith and began to understand more and more the depth of his love and the depth of how the Holy Spirit and God are so intertwined. Faith in Christ is not something that comes by going to church or by saying grace at meals or going to Christian seminars or singing in the choir. These can easily become a formality or a comfortable habit. Faith in Christ becomes your eternal hope, your peace. It becomes that which your faith has opened to you. You now believe in God, therefore you believe in what he says is not only coming into your life through him, but what raises you up with hope in the times of hardship, as well as the times of praise and happiness and joy. He's there all the time. The familiar hymn says it all. My life is in you, Lord. My strength is in you, Lord. My hope is in you, Lord. In you, it's in you. My mother was a believer from a more traditional time, and she got great comfort from her spiritual walk through the Anglican Church back in Edmonton. She exercised the hope she had in him while raising a family and being involved in the church community. But she had faith and she had hope. And it just came out of her pores. It was with her all the time. Your religious walk in those days was quieter than it is now, somewhat. But I could sense that faith and that hope in her. Her life wasn't about me. It was about Christ. She used to say so often, always think about the other person first. Philippians 2:4 says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Real faith is a belief that you know of personally, is living inside you through your acceptance of what Christ did on your behalf, and what the Holy Spirit leads you in life to do and be. Your actions are then based on your faith, and indeed, we are to understand that God knows and is witness to that faith. It becomes real in your life. He becomes part of your life. As it was before my conversion, I did not see the faith I needed in Jesus, but it was there just the same. I've been here all the time, Al. It was instilled into me by the work of the Holy Spirit to have it and be saved, and then to seek more of God. You get a hunger for it. I remember shortly after coming to Christ, there was a friend in the neighborhood who used to have a Bible study on the Wednesday. And I could hardly wait until Wednesdays to go to this Bible study and ask all these dumb questions. But my heart just was seeking after him, wanting to know the truth. And you'll recognize that when you come to him. You will have that same desire. This is what pleases him. And this has become my hope. With the horrors that are happening in Israel and the Ukraine at this time, we need to pray that the faith and hope that God instills in the hearts of man will manifest itself into those who fight and rage against the one true God, because that's what it's all about. Lord, we seek your mercy and we seek your peace. And we need to do likewise for our nation and the Western countries that have become weak and forgetful in the very historic faith that formed them, kept them in relative peace. So far, we pray for the city. We need to be thankful that God in his mercy continues to love and care for us, and that he'll never leave us or forsake us. He is a blessing. He is our faith. He is our hope. And he's real and he's true, and he won't ever leave us or forsake us. You'll never have to worry about that. So if you don't know him, if you haven't got that personal relationship with Christ, take the time today, read the book of John, and then ask yourself a question. Who is Jesus Christ? Get down beside your bed. Pour out with tears. Pour your whole self out to him. He won't forsake you.
Thank you, Al. And I'm thankful for how God speaks to us in so many ways. I think about creation, how he reveals his wisdom and power, or through words of scripture pointing us to hope in Christ, or the activity we see God doing in this world told by the stories of his people who are walking by faith on the way with him. And so I'm thankful for your story, Al. And I'd love to hear more stories, you know, because I know that God is working in your lives and speaking to you, and there's always room for people to share that here. So I hope each of us have maybe found something in his story that resonated with us or encouraged us in our own journey of faith and hope along the way. And yeah, we need that, you know. We need faith and hope. You know, if there's one thing that comes up a lot in our lives when I talk with people these days, it's uncertainty about the future. That just seems to be a common occurring theme in conversation. You know, it might just be about the weather, you know, as we're entering this season. Oh, what kind of winter are we going to have? And how long is this summery weather going to last? I've heard it's actually not going to last beyond today. People talk about the economy, you know, worried about interest rates and home prices. Can I afford gas and food and rent? We talk about politics, you know, what's the ruling party going to do next? And who's going to come after them when the election comes around? We can worry about health, you know, am I going to be physically able to do what I hope I will be able to do? And those around me who I love, will they be with me much longer? Or relationships, you know, where is this relationship going? Are we going to be able to make peace and move forward? Or even just practical things we can worry about. Is my car going to break down? Is my phone going to work? Or, you know, on a global scale, war. Like, is there anything else that comes to mind that we think, when we think of with that, like, we're worried about the future, there's uncertainty. Do other things come to mind? Children, yeah. Mm-hmm. How are they going to turn out, and how are they going to get through the struggles they're facing right now? Yeah. There's a lot of things. But one aspect I think that all of these have in common is that we're not in control of them, right? We can do what we can do. We can plan ahead, and we can do our best to prepare for the worst. We can watch our health. We can watch over those we love. We can be careful what we do. We can care for what we have. We can do our best. But ultimately, the future is shrouded in mystery. It's beyond our knowledge. It's out of our control. It's in God's hands. And that's why we look to stories of the past, stories of faith. Because if we can learn about what God has done in previous times, if we can get a sense of who he is and what he's like and what he may be doing now in our present circumstances, if we dwell on his words also of what he's promised to us for the future, then maybe we can gain a hope of what he will do in days ahead. So faith and hope, they belong together. Just like love for God and love for others, they are inseparable. And they connect with our identity and purpose as God's people, because as God's beloved, we're called to love. And as people of faith who believe these things of the past, we are called to live with hope in our outlook for the future. And so I'd like to look at a few more stories of faith from Hebrews 11. And I'm going to call Jim forward to read that section for us. So as Jim does, I'll just pray as he comes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the witness of your people recorded in Scripture and lived through the lives of your people. And as we look to your word now, may your Spirit open our eyes to the truth, to strengthen our faith and hope for the days ahead. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So it's probably in your bulletins or if you're in your Bibles, Hebrews 11, 1 to 16.
Thank you. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah was warned about things not yet seen. In holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger. In a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who are heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architecture and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful, who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as countless as the sand in the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country. a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
Thank you, Jim. And as you all probably know, the chapter goes on and on, listing more and more stories of faith. And it just makes me think, I'd love to see a chapter of Parkdale, you know, where it's a list of people where by faith, you know, you and I and each of us have responded to God in different ways as well. So as we should be aware, just like last week, here we are jumping right into the middle of a book of the Bible. And in this case, it's a letter that's only partially complete. And so when the writer begins talking about faith in chapter 11, we should quickly look back to where that came from in the previous verse. And so if you look at chapter 10 at the end there, it says, "We do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved." And so the writer all along has been encouraging the readers to hang on and to remain faithful through difficulties they face and to persevere to the end so that they may be saved. And now here he spends this long chapter explaining what faith means and illustrating it with examples of stories from the past of those who had faith before the writer returns to encouraging them again in chapter 12 to press on and persevere. So now we don't have time to look at all of this in detail, but we can at least spend some time reflecting here on how in these stories, faith and hope work together in the life of a believer. And so looking at verse 1, which is of course a really important verse, the writer here gives us the closest thing to what we could call a definition of faith that I think we can find. And faith is said to be two things, said in parallel, likely as the Bible often does, to clarify and strengthen a point by saying it twice in two different ways. So faith is confidence of things hoped for and assurance of things not yet seen. I like that translation just fine. I think it works, but looking at it in the Greek fleshes it out a little bit more concretely for us. Most literally in the Greek, it says that faith is the substance or hypostasis of what is hoped for and the proof or the elenchos of what is unseen. And so this is making a point that faith is something practical and tangible. I think we understand that whatever we hope for, we can call immaterial, right? Presently, whatever we hope for is not yet in existence, right? It is immaterial. It lacks substance. It is not yet seen or visible to us. Our hopes only exist in the future as aspirations about what could be or what should be, but they're not yet. Faith, in contrast, here is described more concretely as the substance of hope, as the proof of what is unseen. And so it seems that, according to the writer of Hebrews, faith is not just some idea that we agree with or a concept. Rather, it is a way of life, just like how we talked about love in the previous weeks. You see, you can actually just sit there and hope for something while doing nothing, right? You can hope while sitting there, doing nothing. But with faith, can you have faith sitting there doing nothing? No, faith is proven by works, right? Faith is an action. It is stepping forward with confidence and believing in light of a hope that we have. And so faith is living with assurance and confidence and conviction at present in light of God's promises in what we hope for the future. You could say faith is putting hands and feet on hope. And so this falls in line with what the Apostle James says about faith as well, that as a body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. There it is. Because faith isn't just intellectual agreement with God or acknowledgement of his existence, but you could say it's a relational trust in him that can only be shown in action. Okay, now for the stories. Verse 2 introduces, it says, it refers to the ancients, or literally in the Greek, the elders, those who've gone before us. and stand as examples. And these would be the cloud of witnesses that are referred to in chapter 12, verse 1, when it goes on to then encourage people to follow in their footsteps. So verse 3 is mentioned, first of all, as an item of faith. We begin in the beginning. And, you know, this is a good point to make because, you know, while science can prove and test a lot of things, creation goes beyond its scope because it cannot be replicated by our experiments. And so along with many honest and open-minded astronomers and biologists today who look at the vastness of creation and the intricacy of creation, as well as mathematicians who notice the order built into creation, the historians who look at the past, the philosophers who seek to discern what is good and true and beautiful, we can acknowledge by faith that this all must have come not by accident, but by, as it says here, the word, the rhema of God. What is seen has come from what is unseen. Abel is mentioned next in verse 4, as someone commended by God as righteous for the offering that he made. Not that he was buying God's favor or earning God's favor through it, but as a cattle herder, he gave his very best to God as an act of worship, as an act of faith that God, who had provided him with everything he had, would continue to provide him. And so he was able to give generously in worship like that, an ongoing principle today. Next is mentioned Enoch, a very interesting figure, a person in the Bible who in the Old Testament said walked with God. Here it says he pleased God, which prompts the writer to then remark that you can only please God if you have faith. Because faith is more than just believing that God exists. It's also trusting that he rewards those who seek him. And that leads to a different way of life, to really trust that it makes a difference to follow God. The next mentioned is Noah. Now, how is he an example of faith? I'll throw that one out to you. Pretty practical, pretty hands-on, I guess you can say, right? When he was warned about things not yet seen, how did he respond? It says he responded with reverent fear. He took God's word seriously. He believed God, and then he did something about it, didn't he? He built a big ark, demonstrating his faith in God's word and his hope in God's promise to protect him if he would obey. Then we arrive at Abraham, who, of course, is referred to as the man of faith or the father of faith. And why would he be called that? Well, we see here just the beginning of his story, right? The long and the short of it is he was willing to leave behind his homeland for hope in a better one. He left behind his country, his extended family, his job, his vocation, his culture, his religion, his traditions. He left it all behind to trust in the promise that Yahweh, the God, the Creator, gave to him, that he would build a new nation of people through him and give him a new home. And what about his wife Sarah? What did she think of that? Imagine what she would say when Abraham comes and says, we're moving to a new land and leaving everything behind because God told me to. Well, here in verse 11 and 12, it says that, you know, it refers to the promise of her bearing a child. And when she hears this promise that she, in her extreme old age, will bear a son that will father an innumerable nation of God's people, her reaction was to laugh. And first of all, it was in disbelief. But it says here later, it was out of trust, out of joy, trusting that God is faithful. The one who promised is faithful to follow through. So, you know, all of this sounds pretty simple, right? All of these wonderful success stories make the life of faith look so easy. And it would be nice to just end there, wouldn't it? But if we read on a few more verses, we can see how these people end up. Verse 13 says that all of these people were still living by faith when they died. Okay, that sounds nice. But the writer then clarifies that when they died, they had still not yet received what was promised to them, what they were hoping for. And we often contrast living by faith versus living by sight, right? That living by faith means we don't get to see what we believe in. We don't get to hold it in our hands. We just have to believe. And so, you know, people talk about faith as a blind leap. But it's described a little bit differently here. While it's true that faith, we need to have faith without sight, it's not just a blind leap, a fanciful, imaginative step that we take. The writer of Hebrews says that for the people here, living by faith meant that they saw what they hoped for from a distance. And so in some sense, faith involves sight in that it's a sight of faith. You have a promise that you're hoping in. It's not just faith in nothing or imagining what might be and stepping forward blindly, but seeing from a distance what they hoped in. And so they didn't have it yet. They hadn't yet arrived at their destination, but based on God's past faithfulness that they had experienced and based on God's future promises that they had heard, they could see it in the distance. They were hoping for it, and that was enough for them to walk by faith. Paul, you raised your hand.
It's also trusting God.
Yeah, absolutely.
Trusting the Lord to do what he says or whatever.
Yeah. Yeah, and so in a sense, it's a bit of a seeing from the distance because, you know, we've seen what God has done in the past and we've heard what he promises to do. So in that sense, it's like seeing from a distance. And so like Abraham, all people of faith, it says, are called foreigners and strangers on earth, like exiles, like immigrants. They're people who've left everything behind in hope of something better. And verse 14 to 16 ends us off here. Though these hopes are not yet fulfilled on earth in this life, they do have an ultimate, eventual fulfillment in the heavenly city when Christ shall return and God will be with us and all will be made new. And you can actually see a beautiful picture of that described in Isaiah, the last two chapters of Isaiah, 65 and 66. As well as the last two chapters of Revelation, the end of the Bible, the end of the story, when we get to see how things end up. And we can see that from a distance. We're given a glimpse of it in Scripture, but also we're given a little glimpse of that along the journey as well. As we experience life with God, as we walk by faith, he can give us glimpses of that heavenly reality. Through our loving, forgiving fellowship with one another, we get a taste of what's to come through answered prayer, walking by faith. And so we do not yet have all that we hope for. We have not yet arrived at the destination, but we can see those things along the way. And one other glimpse of this future reality that we hope for is provided for us right at the communion table as well, which for us offers us a way to express our faith and our hope. And firstly, it calls us to remembrance of Christ's loving sacrifice for our sins, which reconciles us to God and also to one another. And so by coming forward to receive the bread and the cup, it's an opportunity for us to express our faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior, and what he has already done for us. We can look back with remembrance and have faith. But secondly, the table offers for us a foretaste of the reunion that awaits we who believe. It's a glimpse of what one day we'll see fully. You know, we look forward to the kingdom coming when all God's people are reunited and when we live with God in peace and harmony. We can experience that a little bit here through the peace that we've all found through God and one another. And so by eating together, we express our shared hope in the kingdom to come and we celebrate it along the way. And so I'm going to call our music team forward now, Justin and Danny, to lead us in a song. And Derek and Katie will serve communion. So let's just pray and give thanks. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this moment we have together to remember what you've done and to grow in our hope of what is to come. And so, Lord, I just pray that we'd be encouraged in that as we celebrate together. In Jesus' name, amen.